praise God. He has given me a word, and he has spoken to me that I would be giving this message. And Rabbi picked the date, and the like Mark said, when we started talking about his plan and what the Lord had given me to speak, it was like we kept saying to each other, even if we tried, we couldn't have put this together the way it came together. So I'm just really excited about it. So this past summer, I had the honor and privilege of teaching Shabbat school all summer long to give our wonderful Shabbat school teachers a break. And I had the best time teaching, too. I hope the children learned a few things this summer. And they were wonderful and attentive all summer long, so I think that they did. But because our congregation is planning to move to a new location, because our capital campaign's theme is for such a time as this, during the summer I chose a really special curriculum, a theme unit called A Time to Build, which is actually something that I wrote several years ago but never had the opportunity to teach. And I thought it was really timely to teach it during the summer. This theme uses analogies of building construction to our personal growth as believers and followers of Yeshua. So as I sought the Lord each week for my lesson, I got taken to some exciting new places and teaching things I had not previously written into the program or had made connection to before. And I would like to share with you this morning some of the insights that we gained over the summer. I believe this teaching is strategic and timely. Its content is based on the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temples in Jerusalem, so it fits right in with Hanukkah. Additionally, as we look at those constructions, a pattern is revealed. And I know we've heard the word pattern over the past few weeks because Rabbi said he has been giving us patterns of things as we go along. So I call this message the Fourth Temple. How many of you are aware that there really is only one tabernacle, but there are four temples written about in Scripture? How many of you are aware that there are four? Oh, good. Not too many. That's what I was hoping. Because when I got this revelation, it really blew me away. So we are all kids under construction, right? And in order to understand what under construction means, we have to look toward actual buildings and how they are put together and houses. And for the first lesson in the summer, well, I want to stop right there before I go on to the first lesson. I just want to pray. I thank you, Lord, that Mark already prayed for this message, but I pray too, Father, that you, in spite of all the words I've written down, Father, you know exactly how each person here is to hear this and receive it into their spirit. So my words don't matter, but your presence matters. And so I pray that every hearer here will receive from you what they need to hear today. I pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Teaching up here, it's nothing. It's all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about how he allows you to hear it. So I just count it a privilege to be able to stand up here and speak. The first lesson of the summer, I had the children draw a picture of what they thought their houses might look like in heaven. The plan was to have them be as elaborate and as imaginative as possible. Now take a moment in yourself and try to imagine, what will your heavenly home look like? The Lord says he goes before us to prepare mansions. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about what your heavenly home might look like? Theirs were amazing. The drawings were of huge, huge mansions. One was made of many, many colors. Some had many different rooms in them that included family members, and one was surrounded by angels. But the whole object of this first lesson was that to understand that even our very best plans for our own life can't even compare with what God has planned for you. I wanted them to understand that when we make a decision to follow the Lord and experience the new birth from above, we need to be willing to give up our plans in order to live our lives in exchange for what he has planned for our lives. And that was the first lesson. And that holds true for all of us, right? I made weekly scripture posters. For this week, I chose the scripture, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain." Don't you love the picture I picked? The second week, I told them that every house or building must be built on a solid foundation. In fact, the higher the structure, the deeper the foundation has to be dug. Spiritually speaking, a strong foundation is critical so that we are able to withstand storms of life. I shared how in our lives, our foundations must be built on the Lord and on His Word, which is truth. And this foundation becomes our personal core belief system and our spiritual filter, right? The truth of God. It's His truth that causes us to stand in the face of the most intimidating storms. Have you ever been faced with a challenge and stood on a scripture? You wouldn't have been able to do it without the Word of God. I shared about the faith of Abraham. He was a nomad throughout most of his life, but he had great faith to follow Adonai, even if he did not fully know where that faith walk would lead him or his family. Although he had no earthly home to speak of, by the Ruach, he was able to see and glimpse into his heavenly home. And it says in Hebrews 11:8-10, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he migrated to a land of promise as if he were a foreigner, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was waiting for the city that has foundation, whose architect and builder is God. Amen. After talking extensively that week about the need for a strong foundation, I gave the children a challenge. I asked them to build an ice cream sundae building using Petzl waffles, ice cream, and toppings. I told them that they could use as much as they pleased. They could build it as high as they wanted, but they couldn't eat it until everyone had finished building their constructions because I had further plans for them. So, of course, all of them grabbed the ice cream first, and they piled it into their bowls. Then they added the toppings, and then the Petzl waffles kind of got placed on the sides, like walls, or even on the top. Of course, my final instruction was them, in order to eat their building, they had to pick it up. The object was to put the Petzl in first, the foundation. They all laughed because none of them had done it, but I had mercy on my head. Spoons waiting, just because I know. They all dove into the ice cream first. In the third lesson, I taught about the importance of the cornerstone of a building. Before any of the walls could go up, I explained that the cornerstone was one that all the other stones have to be aligned to. If the cornerstone is not set correctly and properly, the entire building will be out of balance and would probably not be able to stand very long. The cornerstone, the connection here is with the scripture about Yeshua being our spiritual cornerstone of the building of our lives. He is what our lives need to be aligned to in order for us to grow up in the Lord. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Amen. The following week, we looked at Yeshua's parable about the wise man who built his house upon the rock, which I related was the Word of God, and the importance of reading our Bible every day. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and does them, he will be like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. I compared the Bible to the blueprint that we need to build our lives for in the Lord. Every detailed instruction to build our lives is found in the Word. It was after this planned lesson, this was already in the curriculum that I had written, the Lord began taking me to another direction altogether. And this is where I began learning some new things right along with the children. I was led to begin to look at the construction of the wilderness tabernacle and the first and second temples in Israel with the children. I like to start each lesson out with the daily question, so I have one for you right now that I'd like to ask for this lesson. Was the building a habitation or a temple for God? Was it God's idea or was it man's idea? Man. That's the whole point of an essential question. It doesn't have a right answer. It doesn't have a wrong answer either. We just read in Hebrews how by faith Abraham looked toward the future to his heavenly building and to the New Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God. So how many of you think it was God's idea to build the tabernacle? How many of you think it was man's idea to build the tabernacle? How about the first temple? Was it God's idea or man's idea? We could have a good discussion, and I did with the children too, but I'm going to go on. So just as we read in Hebrews how by faith Abraham looked to the future, to the heavenly building, and to the New Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God. On the other hand, we read in Isaiah, thus saith Jehovah, isn't that a gorgeous picture? Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What manner of house will you build for me? And what place shall be my rest? Amen? Can't contain him in a little building. But on the other hand, to be completely Jewish about it, it was God's idea to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. He gave Moses the pattern and the blueprint for all the tabernacle down to the very last intricate detail. He instructed Moses how to make each item and each furnishing and how it was to be made, and then he provided the artists to do the work. He provided all the materials that needed for the construction, because the materials were all found in the tents of the people, because when they left Egypt, they left with a heavy hand and a high hand, it says in the word, and they had everything with them. So the people offered freely and willingly. Sound familiar? Moses had to turn them away because there was more than enough. Adonai instructed Moses and Aaron about the function of the priesthood and the details about the different sacrifices. And that was my last teaching that I did, all about the sacrifices. He gave his people 10 commandments, his holy law, and then he commanded Moses to put the tablets into the ark. Each item, each instruction has significance and meaning, and can be applied as a pattern unto how we are to live as new covenant believers and followers of Yeshua. Detail upon detail upon detail. There were so many patterns in the details. Yet the most important thing about construction and pattern of the tabernacle was that it showed them how to respectfully and reverently approach God in their sacrifices, in their prayers, and in their worship. I want you to put these words in here, respectfully and reverently in their approach to God. These things were holy and sacred, and they were reserved only for the Levites and for the priests. This becomes a prophetic pattern for our present day prayers and offerings of worship and praise to God. Just as then, today, this special relationship is reserved only for those who are truly chosen and honestly and earnestly desire to seek him. And we are, those people are, the born again, holy people of God. That's you, and that's me. We are that congregation of chosen priests. Amen? So in Exodus 40, 1 through 6, God instructs Moses how to set up the tent of meeting in the tabernacle. So there were actually three locations. There was this whole part around here is called the outer court. And then inside the tabernacle, and I don't think I have a picture of the inside, there are actually two sections. There's one section called the holy place. And over here where the glory is, was called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. So guess what? We're constructed in three parts too. We are outer court, we have a body. Inner court, we have our souls, which is our mind, our will, and emotions. And then we also are made up of spirit. And that's the innermost part of our being. And that's the place where the Holy Spirit dwells once we receive the new birth from above. To apply this, Think about how you approach a holy God when you worship and when you seek him earnestly in prayer. I think sometimes we get real casual in that relationship because we're comfortable and confident in knowing that he loves us. And yes, nowhere in the pattern does God say to get comfortable and casual. But he does say, come in, and it's for everyone, right? When we begin our worship in the outer court, that's where the sacrifices were offered, right here in the outer court. This was for all of Israel. Anybody could come in through this gate, and they could bring their offerings to the priests. The Holy of Holies, or the next room, the inner court, that's where there was the showbread, the altar of incense, and the seven-branch menorah. And they were kept there, but they needed to be maintained daily by the priests and Levites. It's in this court where our prayer and intercession before the Lord is made, and it's this court where we bring our requests known to God. This court, the court of bringing our intercession and things being known to God, this was only for the priests and Levites that could privilege in there. The common people could not go in. The Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, the innermost being. This is the secret place. This is the holy place where we become one with him in true worship. In fact, if you are truly in this secret place, worshiping him, that's about all you can do, because his presence is so powerful and loving and overwhelming. It's just like the middle court, you go in with your prayers, but when you get to the Holy of Holies, it's like nothing else matters anymore except worshiping him, because you realize he's able to do anything and everything, and he is God. It's a really special place. Adonai commanded Moses in Exodus 40 that the tabernacle was to be set up on the first day of the first month, and we know that the first is the beginning, right? So the first day of the first month, the tabernacle was set up. Do you know that was the first church? That was the first place where people had to go to worship God. Before that, they just prayed and built stones and worshiped God out in the open. There's an application in the prophetic meeting to all the furnishings in the temple as well. So in the outer court, which is over here, there's the laver, and there is the altar, altar of burnt offering, those two. When we get into the holy place, there is the altar of incense, and there's the table with the showbread and the menorah. And then into Holy of Holies, there's the ark and the mercy seat. The altar of burnt offering, this is where the offerings were brought and sacrificed by the priests. And every day they were to bring a burnt offering and offer it, and also the other sacrifices were brought into the outer court here and done for all of the modim. The burnt offering always represents our true and wholehearted daily devotion to God. This is the first place where we enter in with prayer and worship, by surrendering our will to his will. That's the first place. It's like we got to do it God's way. We can't do it our way. He's got a better plan, right? The other offerings were also done in this court were the ones for unintentional sins, for the guilt offerings, for fellowship offerings, and peace offerings. Now, these are the furnishings in the inner court. There was the table with the 12 loaves of showbread. And this bread, the 12 loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel, which are continually on Adonai's heart. Also, the priests had to bring fresh bread every day. It wasn't stale, old, moldy bread, but fresh bread was brought in every day. We're told to go to the Word and read the Word every day. And his mercies are new every morning, right? The seven-branch menorah with its lamps, when it was first set up, Moses was commanded to light the lamps. And these lights were to continuously burn in the tabernacle. They needed to be maintained by the priests as well. And they represent God's eternal presence among his people. And if I understand correctly, when the tabernacle moved, the lights were not extinguished, but there was a part of that light that was actually carried to the next one. And when they reset up, it's the light continually was there and got lit in the new place. The menorah is also the national symbol of Israel. And again, it reminds us that his presence is with us always. The altar of incense was placed right in front of the veil to the Holy of Holies. It's right there. There's the menorah, the showbread. Right before the curtain of the Holy of Holies was the altar of incense. Incense always represents our prayers. So right before we get into that most holy place, we're in that place where we're represented, where the light is shining, our prayers are there before the Lord, and this is a court where intercession is made to the Lord. Now the furnishings in the most holy place, the only thing in there was the ark. And inside the ark contained the Ten Commandments. And the ark was also the place of the mercy seat where the priest went once a year to offer on Yom Kippur for the atonement of all of Israel. Well, the ark is a pattern of our hearts. I always felt that. This is where he promised to write his law in Jeremiah 31:31. And in Psalms, in Psalm 119:11, this is where it said that we should hide the word in our heart that we not sin against the Lord. The ark was screened off by a curtain, which is the veil, woven from the threads of red, which speaks of the covenant, blue, which speaks of the heavenlies, purple, which speaks of royalty, and gold speaks of his glory. That was the veil, and behind the veil was the ark. It was separated from the other courts. It was a secret place. Here is a place of deep prayer and worship. And we are instructed in the word to go into a secret place and close the door when we enter into our place of prayer. This is the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, that secret place where you go in and you close the door and you're alone with the Lord. And this is the place where you can come to him and share with him everything that's on your heart. Can you see the pattern of how the tabernacle is set up with how we approach him in prayer? How many of you see the pattern there? Just checking. It's a holy approach. When all of this was together on the day in the wilderness in the tabernacle, all of Israel was there, all the people were in one accord, and what happened? The glory of the Lord filled the temple, filled the tabernacle. It says in Exodus 40:35, Moses was not able to enter into the tent of meeting. He couldn't even enter in because the cloud resided there and the glory of Adonai filled the tabernacle. So while the tabernacle was portable and they set it up every time they camped, the ark always was with Israel. So 1,000, while the tabernacle was portable and taken in the wilderness wherever the Lord led them by his great cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, when they inhabited the territories of Israel by family, the setting up of the tabernacle ceased. But the ark was still with Israel most of the time. There are a few stories there where it got placed. One time the Philistines captured it, and we have this story. But most of the time, the ark was there. About 1,000 years later, David became king over a united Israel, and he wanted to build a house, a new dwelling place for the Lord. However, because David was a man of war, God chose his son Solomon to be the one to carry out the construction of the first temple in Jerusalem. It was built based on the pattern of the tabernacle of Moses. The temple was built during a time when all of Israel was serving the Lord with one whole heart again. The pattern of the first and the second temples followed the same pattern as the tabernacle construction. So we look at the first temple. Here is the laver. This is where the priests washed. This is the altar of burnt offering for the sacrifices. And in here was the holy place, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies was in the back. Isn't it glorious? Look at that, how big it was. And you know that this whole structure was overlaid with gold? This whole entire structure, this temple, it was glorious. So let's look at the next slide. So you can see the laver, the altar washing, and here's the inside. All this was overlaid with gold and carved. These are the cherubim. Behind this part here is the Holy of Holies. There are the menorahs, and the priest is attending right there to the altar of incense. The showbread is somewhere in there. It was beautiful. It was really beautiful. So as part of our capital campaign messages, we learned how the people gave freely to the building of the first temple as well, just like they did for the tabernacle. And when this temple was dedicated, the glory of the Lord filled the temple so much so that the priests couldn't stand to minister. And that's in Chronicles 5:14. In both of these buildings, in the tabernacle and the first temple, Hashem's glory was manifested by a cloud. And his glory was so powerful that the people were overcome by his holy presence. How many of you would like to experience that? I mean, can you imagine? Okay, so what was the pattern? The people were all in one accord. They gave freely. We've given freely. We're all in one accord. I'm expecting the glory to fall on this congregation. After sharing with the children about the tabernacle and the first temple, I started to create a chart because of the patterns that I started to see. So I wanted to share that chart with you because this, by writing, doing this little chart that I did with them, that's when I got my brilliant revelation of what the fourth temple was. Okay, I was writing it and all of a sudden I went, okay, it's one of those. So if we just to review, the tabernacle was of Moses. Up at the top here, it says when it was constructed. So the controversial dating, but it was about 1440 BCE, and you can see it was destroyed. Well, it wasn't destroyed, but it was no longer used. It was about 60 years there between. So we know they were in the wilderness for 40 years, so about 20 years later, I guess. So, you know, they're just dates are controversial. But the tabernacle only took about 5 months to a year to construct with all that they did. They were busy. And it wasn't destroyed, but the ark still remained in the possession of Israel. So the first temple was King Solomon's temple. Again, controversial dating, but the mid-10th century, about 1,000 years later. And the construction of this temple took 20 years. It was destroyed at the siege of Jerusalem in 587 BCE by King Nebuchadnezzar. Guess what? On Tish B'Av. The prophets warned of the destruction. Why was it destroyed? The people had turned from following Adonai to serving foreign gods. The people were in exile in Babylon for until the year, about 7 years they were there, until 516 BCE. Now, the second temple is also called Herod's temple, but we know in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, it speaks of the writing of it. It wasn't built. It wasn't a new temple. It was a repaired and restored temple. And biblical reference says in Book of John, it took 46 years to construct this temple. It's because the construction wasn't continuous. They kept getting interrupted by war, by losing funds, by people weren't completely coming back from exile. And the second temple was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus and the Roman Empire on Tish B'Av. Yeshua predicted its destruction in Matthew 24:2 when he said not one stone would be left on another. But in between, before the destruction and the construction of it, we have find the story of Hanukkah. And that was during the intertestament period, the 400 years. But nonetheless, it's still a Moedim. It's still something important to God. And you have to look in the Apocrypha to find the history about it. But during that time, it was the Greeks came and they defiled the temple. And that was on the 25th day of Kislev. It was around 167, 168 BCE. And the temple was restored exactly 1 year to the date, 25th Kislev, which is the first night of Hanukkah, right? 1 year later. Jerusalem takeover by the Greek Empire, and the temple was defiled. And then we know Mattathias and the Maccabees, woohoo, win the battle, restore the temple, and we find the miracle of the oil. And so That was the end of the history of the Second Temple, and then it was destroyed in 70 AD. So the main differences between the First Temple and the Second Temple that I researched for this lesson was that when they dedicated the Second Temple, there was no Shekinah glory. It wasn't there for the dedication of that temple. The commentary states two reasons that the glory did not come. So this is kind of important. The first one is that people were not all gathered in Israel. It was many of them stayed in Babylon. They preferred their life in captivity. Then they wanted to come back to Jerusalem because Israel was pretty well beaten down. It wasn't a glorious country. There wasn't much to come back to. And so many of them didn't make the return. The other thing was that during the destruction of the First Temple and the building of the Second Temple was somehow the Ark lost. Yeah, and we still don't know its whereabouts today. The Ark is still hidden in the earth somewhere. So those were the two main differences between the first two temples. And the glory did not fall at the dedication of the second. In fact, I think Rabbi read last week how some people were weeping, some people were rejoicing. The younger generation were excited that the temple was built. But the old ones were recalling the glory of the old days and what it was. And so they were weeping at the dedication. So the third temple, as I started the chart, that's this generation. I believe it's this generation we'll see the building of this temple. And we do know from Scripture that it has to be built before the return of Yeshua. And the Scripture doesn't say anything about it being destroyed, but it does say that it will be the place where Yeshua will reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, right? So what about the fourth temple? Where is this one found in Scripture? This is where I had my brilliant revelation. So go to the next slide. The fourth temple. Well, the fourth temple, isn't this fun? I got this for $5. It's a cat toy. The fourth temple, well, it's Adonai builds it. He's the one that constructs it. And it's you, and it's me, and it's us. We're the temple guys. Now, this was the question I asked the kids, and this one, I don't have an answer for you. When did the construction on this temple begin? As I began thinking about this, when did it begin, Lord? Did it begin in creation? Did it begin after the resurrection? Did it begin when I became born again? And it says here, does it begin in the millennial reign? The bride of it says in Acts, oh, it's about the destruction of it. So let's go down here. When will the construction be concluded? I don't know if it ever gets concluded, the temple. I don't know. Here's the thing about the destruction. Let's read over here first. 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Don't," and I love the end of this, "don't you know that you are God's temple and that the Ruach Elohim dwells in you?" Where does he dwell in you? What part of the temple is that? The most holy place, the innermost being, is where the whole, out of your innermost being will flow the rivers of living water from the Ruach. I love this. If anyone destroys God's temple, nobody can come against you. God says no weapon formed against you will prosper. They're not going to prosper. If they try, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Isn't that brilliant? I just get blown away. Okay, so of Yeshua, it says, the bride of Messiah, this is the temple that was not made of human hands. So it says in Acts that this temple can never be destroyed. Never. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That's from Daniel. Okay? And so Yeshua was said to the Pharisees, when he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after this, he is killed. 3 days later, he will raise up, it says in Mark. So he went to the Pharisees, and he said to them, in 3 days, this temple will be, this temple is going to be destroyed. Not one stone will be left on another, speaking of the destruction of in Jerusalem at 70 AD. And he was also speaking of himself, but in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up, because he was speaking of the resurrection, right? So I thought about that. It says that Yeshua said he'd raise up his body in 3 days in John. But then it came to me, could 3 days also be 3,000 years? If we look at the building of the tabernacle, there was 1,000 years to the building of the first temple. And then building of the second temple wasn't many, you know, wasn't like 1,000 years later, but it's been 2,000 years since Yeshua gave his life, you know, on the cross, on the tree. So that's 3,000 years. And it says in Hosea in the prophecy, come, let's return to Adonai, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He is smitten, but he will build us. After 2 days, he will revive us at the resurrection and the birth of the way believers, we know how we're following the Lord today. And we become his temple. The temple was destroyed when he, 70 AD. But on the third day, he will raise us up, and we will live in his presence. Isn't that amazing? So I concluded from all that we are indeed his temple, his fourth temple, if you'll give me the license to say that. We are the indestructible temple of God, the one that cannot be destroyed, because we're the one that's not been made by human hands, but by the very will and design of a loving God. Like the tabernacle, the pattern of the tabernacle and the temple, we are also in three parts, and we're commanded to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength, our entire being. We carry his very word written on the tablets of flesh, contained in the ark of our hearts. His word is our foundation. He is our cornerstone. He wants to restore his people and longs to fill our lives with his glory. We are the holy chosen generation of priests that was foretold about by the prophets. They spoke of us here today, standing here, breathing. Pinch yourself. It's me. It's you. Please, some of you look like you're falling asleep. This is too exciting. They prophesied about you, about us, about this generation that is always going to be living in the presence of the Lord. We are that holy chosen generation of priests that was foretold about by the prophets. We have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. Perhaps we will be the generation that sees the return of Yeshua. Amen. You and me, we are his living temple, and we will never be destroyed. I've got a song that Ethel was going to sing this morning, and Diane loves and requested. It's by Marty Goetz. It's called Hanukkah. And what I want to do, how I want to end this today is not, I don't want to end here. I want each one of us to rededicate our lives to the Lord this morning and think of, you know, to be prepared to go into the Feast of Hanukkah. It's a beautiful song. But if there's anyone here that has never received the born again, new birth from above, and you'd like to make a brand new start this morning and become part of this living temple, I want to give an invitation to you to come forward to the prayer team after to give your hearts to the Lord. So I'm going to play this song. Got a little technology here I got to figure out. But I want you to just think about the words. I have the words up on the screen. I will have them. And I want you to rededicate yourself. Because when we are all flowing together in one accord, bottom line is this. We approach God holy and in reverence. He is a holy God, and we need to regard him as such. We come into that place as his temple, and we just want to see the glory fall upon this place, right? And we believe, the intercessors are believing, that this is what the Holy Spirit is desiring to do in this house, that this is the next stage. We have to stay in one accord. We have to keep our hearts full of his word. He's in our ark of our hearts, so he's with us, right? The eternal light is with us. He's in us. He's among us. So I'm going to play a song.
Make my life your temple, Lord, at this season's start. to pull down every idol I have raised up in my heart on this Hanukkah, on this feast of dedication, I dedicate myself. My defiled altar, come and cleanse and come repair. So every time I falter, I can run to meet you there. On this Hanukkah, on this feast of dedication, I dedicate myself to you. And with every candle on the menorah that illuminates the night, comes a prayer you'd kindle in me, Yeshua, a desire for your fire, for your light. Oh, make of my mortal body a house worthy of your name. Rid me of what's ungodly and every hidden thing of shame. On this Hanukkah, on this feast of dedication, I dedicate myself to you. And with every candle on the menorah that illuminates the night, comes my prayer you'd kindle in me, Messiah, a desire for your fire, for your light. My supply of oil, not enough to burn long, I fear. But oh, how I pray I may one day say, a great miracle happened here. On this Hanukkah, on this dedication, I dedicate myself to you, my Yeshua. I dedicate myself to you.
That from the very foundation of the world, you are looking to have fellowship and dwell among your people. And I pray, Father, that in this house, at your congregation, Shema Israel, you have found a body of people who are willing, ready, and able to follow you and to receive all that you have for us. We'll be like Abraham. We're going to go where you say, even though we have no clue what it's going to look like. We're going to willingly follow you, and we're going to set you up in all the areas of our life, in our innermost being, in our intercession, even in the places where we need to come to the outer court and offer repentance to you, Father, in our sacrifices. We You are so worthy, Lord. And we just pray that, Lord, it is your will and desire to fill this house with your glory. That the people here, the miracles that we're going to see in this place are going to be a book. We're going to continue to write. It's not going to be a book without an ending, but it's going to continue until you say, it's done, well done, and we are finished. So, Father, I pray for everyone here that during this Feast of Hanukkah, we regard you holy, reverently. We come to you in love and in truth. And Lord, that you will restore every temple, every heart, every place that's been broken down, Father, over this year. And Lord, that your light, your menorah, will shine brightly in each one of our hearts. I thank you for this word. I thank you for the fast. I thank you for what you're doing, that if we tried to put it together, there's no way we could have even thought of it. So Lord, you truly are in our midst, and we count it a privilege to walk with you and that you walk among us. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.